Please open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. If you're just joining us this morning, visiting with us, we are walking through the Gospel according to John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we just finished chapter 11 last week. So for today and until the season of Advent begins on the last Sunday of November, we'll be focusing on chapter 12. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, let me remind us of where we left off last week, the tension that was left hanging in the air last week at the end of chapter 11. First, with the controversy surrounding Jesus at a fever pitch after he had dared to raise Lazarus from the dead. And second, with the plot, the decision to kill Jesus having been determined and communicated by the Jewish authorities. So that tension is hanging in the air here, and that context is important for us as we open up chapter 12, because we'll only see the love of Jesus hidden in plain sight even in the first verse of chapter 12. If we remember that his death warrant had just been signed in the last verse of chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles open, look with me at John 11, verse 57. Here we ended last week. We were told that the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he or she should let the Pharisees know so that they might arrest Jesus. And they wanted to arrest him so that they could kill him. And as we turn to chapter 12 today, Jesus knows this. And we just need to appreciate and savor that he doesn't run from this. As a matter of fact, and we'll see this, as proof of his love, Jesus walks right into this. John 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. And he therefore came to Bethany knowing that he was going to the cross. And that's where we are now in this book and for the rest of this book. The cross of Jesus is towering over the rest of the story now. Every verse, every scene, every interaction, the cross of Jesus towers over the rest of this book, as it should. And here's why I say that. It's because it's the cross of Jesus that displays the love of Jesus, which beckons our love for Jesus. It's the cross of Jesus that displays the great love of Jesus that beckons our love for Jesus. And we need that to be true. We need the cross of Jesus to display the love of Jesus and beckon our love for Jesus, to put our love back in the proper shape, to bend our love outward toward him, or else our love will remain curved inward toward ourselves. We are naturally born with our love, our affections, curved inward toward ourselves. And spoiler alert, none of us are strong enough to bend it back in shape. There's only one force strong enough to bend your heart, to bend your love back to God, and that force is the love of Jesus on the cross. So praise God that he makes the first move towards us. And the moment we take advantage or take this for granted in the Gospels, we take it for granted in our lives. How over and over and over again Jesus makes the first move towards us, and he does it here again in John chapter 12, verse 1. This is love demonstrated by Jesus. Love demonstrated. John writes, that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, if you've got verse 1 in front of you, you need to ask, what's the therefore talking about? What's the therefore in verse 1? The therefore in verse 1 is in response to the death warrant in chapter 11, verse 57. So 6 days before the Passover, knowing that a warrant was out for his arrest, knowing that that warrant and that plot was advancing the great plot of salvation through his death on the cross, knowing that, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. The therefore is not so he could go to dinner with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. The therefore is so that he would go to the cross. This is love demonstrated even in the therefore. So he therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, John tells us, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, verse 2. So they gave a dinner for Jesus there. Martha, of course, served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Now, wouldn't you love to know what they talked about at that dinner? Lazarus, what was heaven like? Lazarus, describe the voice of God again. Lazarus, what was that color you were trying to tell me about? I mean, just think of all the questions they'd be asking someone who had just come back from 4 days in heaven. But John doesn't include those details. I wish he did, but he doesn't. John doesn't include those details because they're not the point. The point here in these first couple of verses is not the dinner for Jesus. The point is that Jesus was demonstrating his love by therefore coming to Bethany, knowing that it meant he was going to the cross. Therefore coming to Bethany when it was Passover, as our final perfect Passover lamb. So how many times have we seen this in John? There's this pattern that John points us to again and again and again. Jesus makes the first move. Jesus initiates grace. And in the beginning of chapter 12, you can see grace initiated through Jesus' love demonstrated, moving towards you by moving towards the cross. We have to get this straight. We have to get this order right. First and always first comes love demonstrated by Jesus. Jesus is always moving towards you, always. Jesus never stops moving towards you. He is always moving towards you first. So second and always second, in response comes our love reciprocated to Jesus. You may have heard the old hymn that says, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." What's the next line? "Because he first loved me." That gets it. And Mary gets it now. Our text doesn't just begin with a demonstration of Mary's love. That would be Mary initiates love to Jesus. Our text begins with verses 1 and 2. Jesus demonstrating love first. Then Mary's expression of love is love reciprocated. She shows that in verse 3. John writes that Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment. Now, real quick, what's that? Therefore, it's to show that Mary's display of love to Jesus is not initiated by Mary, it's reciprocated by Mary. And this difference makes all the difference. Mary, therefore, in response to the love of Jesus, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. John mentions her feet being anointed. Some of the other parallel accounts of this say that she poured it on his head. It was a pound of it. It covered Jesus head to toe. Anointed the feet of Jesus. Wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. you want to find the parallel accounts of this, Matthew 26, Mark 14, just an incredible moment of worship and love being shown to Jesus in response to his love. I wish we had more time to dwell on the details of this story, of the value of the ointment, more than a year's salary. Just try to wrap your head around that. The fact that Mary anoints his feet, John records for us, a place of service. And the fact that in Mark 14, he tells us she broke the flask. She held nothing back. But let me draw out for us a key gospel lesson here. Because you and I don't often carry around a pound of expensive ointment. What is the gospel lesson here for us? It's that this is what the Jesus-centered life looks like. Mary is displaying what happens in a person when the beckoning love of Jesus turns that person from being centered on themselves to being centered on Jesus. By earthly measures, Mary's offering of love, her expression of worship, was incredibly valuable. But think about this. By eternal measures, by heavenly measures, Mary's offering of love and expression of worship was the equivalent of pouring a cup of water into the sea. Later on, we'll sing, and after this message, the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Because the final verse of that gets it right. It says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small." That gets at the point here, which isn't the value of Mary's offering, as extravagant and as lavish of an offering that it is. The point is the value of Mary's Savior. The point is the worthiness of Jesus, the incalculable worth of Jesus. I have heard this story misused, and I have to confess I've misused it myself as a worship leader to not so subtly put a guilt trip on people who are worshiping in church. To say, well, look at the offering that Mary gave. It was worth over a year's salary. Look at the nard that she poured out on Jesus. Are you worshiping Jesus enough? Are you lifting your hands enough? Are you giving Jesus enough? That is to make the focus here on Mary's offering. The focus here, the point here, is not on her offering, as beautiful as it is, and it is. The point here is Jesus's worth, as worthy as it is. And in response to Jesus, as infinitely, eternally worthy as he is, there is never enough. Were the whole realm of nature mine, even that would be an offering far too small. Mary is grasping that. She's beginning to live a Jesus-centered life. It's not about Mary. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, his infinite worth. So she's pouring out her love upon Jesus. That's what she's doing here. He loved her first. That's love demonstrated. She loves him back. That's love reciprocated. So what's this mean for you? It means that there is a life available to you that is a life lived loving Jesus. Not in order to earn his love. A life lived loving Jesus is a life lived first and foremost beginning to understand that you are so greatly loved by Jesus. living a Jesus-centered life here. In response to his love, you're set free, centered on Jesus. But there is also a life available to you that is a life lived loving yourself. And you're in bondage living for yourself, centered on yourself. And we live in a self-centered, self-worshiping, self-exalting world. And it's nothing new. Exhibit A, Judas. John tells his sad story now of love misdirected in verses 4-6. He writes that Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then John adds this. Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, not much needs to be said here about Judas's misdirected love, because John lets it speak for itself. Judas objected to Mary's love for Jesus, not because he cared about helping the poor, but he cared about helping himself. Verse 6, when you read it, just stings. It's an indictment on the unregenerate human heart that is, to use a phrase from Martin Luther, curved inward. This is the biblical idea that in our sinful nature, our heart, the seat of our affections and our loves, by nature is curved inward on itself. So verse 6 is written really in the shape of an inward curve when you look at it. Judas said this not because he cared about the poor. There's no outward direction to his love here at all. Judas said this about, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. He used to help himself. That stings. He didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about Jesus. He didn't care about anyone other than himself. Why? Was it because he was just a bad guy? Judas is a bad guy. It's deeper than that. It's because Judas's heart was curved inward. His love was misdirected, and it was totally directed towards himself. You can call this a lot of things. You can call this narcissism. You can call this self-destructiveness. You can call this selfishness. And it's all those things. But what causes this? What causes selfish, self-destructive narcissism? In Judas's heart or in your own heart? I mean, from the time we're a baby, one of the first words we learn is mine. It's mine, give it to me. What causes this is our sinful nature. And until the Holy Spirit works on your heart to bend it outward, your heart is curved inward. And therefore, Jesus came into a world of Judases, curved inward. Because there's only one force strong enough to bend our hearts back to God. The world is bent. Our sinful nature is bent. We are curved inward, and we do not have the power in ourselves to fix ourselves. The only force strong enough to bend our love, to bend our hearts and our affections and our desires and our priorities and our focus upward again. The only force strong enough to do that is the force of Jesus on the cross. The cross is your only hope, and the cross is a self-centered world's only hope. Judas here is a picture of the world bent inward, a world curved inward. Judas cannot save himself. You cannot save yourself. We need our love to be redirected. And that's what Jesus does now. Beginning in verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." He says, "Leave her alone that she may keep it," so that she may keep her offering, her focus, her heart. Offering worship in reciprocity to me. He's not saying let her save some of the ointment. We know from other accounts, like in Mark 14, she doesn't save any of the offering. She pours it all out on Jesus. Leave her alone, Judas, with your inwardly curved heart. Let Mary keep her love, her offering, in reciprocity to me. Leave Mary alone, Jesus says. She's loving me because I first loved her, and her heart has been acted upon by my love. Mary here is loving Jesus in anticipation of the cross. There's a prophetic anticipation in Mary's heart of not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus is going to do. She's worshiping Jesus by faith in anticipation of the cross. We worship Jesus by faith in response to the cross. So Jesus is redirecting Judas here in verses 7 and 8. He's using Judas's hard heart here to teach a lesson to all unbelievers and with all believers listening in. And the lesson is this, that there is nothing more important than getting what Mary gets. There is nothing more important than loving Jesus. Jesus says in verse 8, "The poor you always have with you," and they're important. Jesus affirms this over and over again. Caring for the poor is important. He's not saying it's not important. He's affirming, of course, that's important. He's kind of winking at Judas here, who's pretending to care about the poor just to make himself look good. There are a lot of important things, a lot of good things, a lot of godly things, but there is only one most important thing. There's only one great thing, and there is nothing more important than this. Nothing more important than getting what Mary gets, loving Jesus. He says, "The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." He says, love redirected by Jesus to Jesus. In his grace and in his mercy and by the power of his word and his spirit and through the work of the cross, he is laying his hands strong and tender on our wills, on our loves, on our affections that are curved inward. And he is working to bend them back to him. You just feel Jesus here contending for a hard heart, contending for a curved love, seeking in his strength and in his tenderness, as only he can do, to bend it back to him. So what's the lesson here this morning? What's the point? The point is that there is a life available to you and me that is simply living in response to how greatly we are loved by Jesus. Living centered on Jesus is living in freedom. And Mary is a picture of that for us. But there is also a life that comes naturally to us. We don't need to work very hard at it. That's the life lived loving yourself, like Judas, in bondage, curved inward on yourself. And there is only one force strong enough to bend our hearts back to God, and it's the force of Jesus' love on the cross. This is where a lot of sermons end with us. So now do this. So now do that. And you write down a list of 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 things you need to do better. Try harder. It would be like saying, try harder to fly to the moon this afternoon. You can't do it on your own. You actually can't do it at all. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Trust in what's been done for you by Jesus on the cross. Center yourself on the cross of the work finished for you on the cross of love displayed, love proven for you on the cross. You can't do this to yourself. You can't bend yourself back to God. You can't bend your love back to God. Only Jesus can. Only his work on the cross can. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. He's done it. He's loved you, and he beckons you to love him back. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we thank you for the great love you have shown to us in Jesus, your Son. We pray, O God, that by your power alone and by the work of your Spirit, you would continue to work our hearts, O God. Work on our hearts, work in our hearts, that we would love you in return, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.